We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts and the purpose of spiritual gifts. I may have to revise some of these notes, so as we come to things that I say, I may correct myself and then put a note here to correct the notes I go by. But first time through on this one, 1 Corinthians 12. We'll start in 1 Corinthians 12 at the beginning of the chapter. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. They were ignorant. He says, you know that you were Gentiles. And now I left a verse out of here, out of the verse list. I think I just discovered the third verse, so I'm not doing too well here. But Romans 2:25 says, regarding this thing about you were Gentiles, says, for circumcision profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Like the Greeks, like the aliens, like unbelieving Jews, they were uncircumcision. You know that you are Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, as you were led. Now, I can't tell from the context whether he's talking about idols that they had in the synagogue, as witnessed by First Thessalonians 1, 9, or I think it's 9, 9 or 10, verse 9 or 10, that the apostate Jews that ran the synagogue, that was in, you know, Thessalonians. This is in Corinth, but it apparently was a common practice to have idols in there, just like some churches today have idols in them. But not to equate their churches with it. Well, okay, yeah, it was. That was, I was thinking the synagogues, but, well, the synagogues, Yeah, when they came out of the synagogues by believing Paul's gospel, they didn't have idols then. But I say that in a qualified way because it's hard to tell from the way he worded it here whether he's talking about the tongues as being idols, something that they went after and didn't let go of, instead of going after God and his ways. I kind of doubt that. I mean, today Paul might be saying that today, but then tongues did serve a good purpose. You know, you can see in Acts 2 there, all those nations there descended from Israel. I mean, the people that came had descended from Israel, but spoke the language of, you know, Egypt or whatever, Cyprus, whatever country they came from. And they needed, if there was news about a risen Savior that was actually the Messiah that went back to heaven, they needed to know, and so, you know, it was a evangelism tool. Excuse me, I have to cough. Hold on. So, the Greeks, those God-fearing Gentiles that came to the synagogues to bless Israel, when, you know, during the law program, when that was the only way for a Gentile to come to God through Israel and the Israel's program, but you know, Israel was apostate at that time. They had said in John 9:22, if anybody admits that Jesus is the Messiah, they're to be cast out of the synagogue. So they were in iniquity. They were going after other gods, after idols, going away from the true God. Even the apostate Jews were considered uncircumcision, the same as Gentiles, because of that verse there. And there's at least a couple other places in Scripture that indicates that. Romans 2:25, uncircumcision being, you know, like the Gentiles. Going on to verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 12. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed. So there you've got the two lines, or a line, with one side saying, if you call Jesus the Messiah, you're out of these synagogues. And the other side saying, you can't, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. So, well, let's go on in the verse. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Well, if you remember in Acts 9, when Paul got saved, what did he say? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? No man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So Saul of Tarsus had just received the Holy Ghost to be able to call him the Lord. Now, in the verse before, either 4 or 6, 4, Acts 9, 4 or Acts 9, 5, he says, Lord, who art thou, Lord? But that's in the sense of, who art thou, sir? You know, you've got the upper hand on me here, the bright light, knock me down on the ground. Who are you, Lord, sir, or boss? But here he has just been told, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. So here he's saying, Lord Jesus, what wilt thou have me to do? Going on to verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And in a few verses we'll see the diversities of the gifts by that given by that same Spirit. In verses 7 through 11, I've got marked down here. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 12:5, and there are differences of administrations, and often we call a dispensation an administration, or house rules. We call it ministrations, like he does, Paul does in 2 Corinthians 3. But there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And this shows that the Matthew 16 church, that in Matthew 16:18, is different. It's a different administration than the Ephesians 2:20 church, the body of Christ. Though both are built on that same foundation of Jesus Christ, they're built in different places. You know, like I use the illustration of a baseball diamond, a baseball infield. You know, you can build the church. That the Matthew 16 church that Jesus Christ built on second base, and on third base you can build the church, the body of Christ, and they're both built on the infield. If the infield is the foundation, but they're not the same church just because they're both built on Jesus Christ. So that would be these differences of administration would be 1 Corinthians 12 verses 12 through 17 as I count them. Going on to verse 6, 1 Corinthians 12:6, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. And that would be verses 18 through 30. Diversities of operations, of workings, the work of God. The circumcision is called an operation, isn't it? Circumcision of God, of the heart. Those diverse operations include, first, the gospel of God being sent to those in Acts 9 through Acts 12. Next, the gospel of Christ being sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Next, the gospel of the grace of God being sent to all the Gentiles. A diverse operation. Then, the catching up of the body of Christ is an operation of God later on. Hadn't happened yet. hasn't happened. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. Well, that's present tense, notice. Is. At that time, it was. So Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Actually, verse 17 and 20. But we'll just read 20. Well, we'll get to 17 in a minute here. The Lord working with them, it says in verse 20, Mark 16:20. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Who did those signs? Well, Mark 16, 17 answers that. And these signs shall follow them that believe. So the signs were done by the believers, by those believers, and it was confirming the word. And how is the Lord working with them, confirming the word? Acts 2, 32 and 33 tells us that Jesus, this Jesus hath God raised up, in other words, resurrected, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, still talking about Jesus Christ, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. The Lord was confirming the word with gifts. So, the Acts 2 and Acts 4 tongues were signs confirming the word of the Lord at that time. And that was one of the five types of signs that the Bible has. They're not interchangeable with the other four types, though. I mean, there are signs, various signs that seem to be, you know, have different characteristics, but they all fit into those, as far as I can tell, they all fit into those five different categories. So, as we read through these verses, we see a few changes, transitions occurring. And initially, in Exodus 4, verses 4 and 5, and Exodus 4, verses 29 to 31, you see the signs. That's the beginning of signs. Signs were to cause Israel to believe. And you can also see that in Numbers 14, 11, Deuteronomy 4, 35. In the New Testament, Jesus says it in John 4, 48. You won't believe unless you see signs. That's the way they're wired. John 6, verse 30. So, we're just going over, we're not reading those, but let's go to Acts 2, 22. We see the transition to God approving Jesus on earth by signs. And you can see that here in Acts 2, 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, approved by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. So, and then there's another transition. We see the transition to God bearing witness with signs about Israel's gospel being spoken. And that, if we look in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now remember, this is a Hebrew writer speaking to Hebrews, Israelites, Jews, not to body of Christ, written to Jews. So he's saying, how shall we Jews escape if we Jews neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. So this is secondhand information. Those that heard the Lord Jesus told whoever wrote Hebrews about it, and they wrote it down. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. It's not something they conjured up, is it? It's something that the Lord wanted and did. And then we see transition to signs that confirm the word of God that we read before in this trail of transitions in Mark 16 verses 17 through 20. And I'm going to read the whole four verses there because it fits in here. Let's go through, starting with Mark 16 verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. This almost matches the John's book of Revelation, doesn't it? The things that are going to happen to Israel in the tribulation. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. no hit and miss, they shall recover. Verse 19, and so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached the word everywhere, the Lord working with them. Well, he was in heaven, wasn't he? And confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So the Lord from heaven was still working with his earthly church during that next year, the acceptable year of the Lord. He was in heaven, but he was still, that was still part of his ministry, as he said in Luke 4, 19 or 20, somewhere in there, 22, I guess. and then the body of Christ prophets were given signs later on in Acts, reason being to acknowledge the revelations of Paul that Paul had received from Christ. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 36 to 38, and I'm going to read those. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? In other words, these prophets were to be, well, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 2, that they knew all mysteries, had all knowledge. The Lord had gifted them in that way so that they could confirm and acknowledge that the revelations that Christ was giving to Paul were authentic, that they were the real thing. That's what they heard too. That's the mysteries that they understood too. So what, came the word of God out from you? No, they didn't invent the word. It was given to them by gift. The Holy Ghost gave it to them to understand. Or came it only to you? No, there was a plurality of prophets in that early church before the word of God was completed. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. They're the exact word of God that you have today in your King James Bible, or in if you're a Greek, in the Textus Receptus, if you read Greek. You know, whichever is your natural language is probably the language you resort to. But anyway, in these verses that we've read, we see the body of Christ being given tongues for a sign to provoke those Jews around them, and in the synagogues where they came from, the Jews that were of other languages, so that they could believe the word of the salvation of God that had been revealed to Paul. In other words, the gospel of Christ at that time. Not the gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel of the circumcision. But so they could understand this is the signs that were given to the body of Christ, not to Israel, not to the apostles. It's a different type of signs. So, I mean, the signs may appear the same, but it's a different cause for them, okay? A different purpose the Lord gave them for. And then, as Israel diminished, there was transition away from those signs of tongues, transitioning to the prophets professing the word of God that was revealed to Paul, and going on beyond that to the teachers, prophets and teachers. They're still listed in Ephesians 4:11. So then there's one more transition, and it occurred when that which is perfect came, when the canon of the word of God was complete, perfect. The emphasis went from acknowledging Paul's new revelations to professing the completed word of God. And watch for these transitions as we read through the verses and the chapters. A few definitions here before we go on. Manifestation, it's evident to the senses, to the flesh, to the, you know, the physical. It's in the physical sense. Manifestation, a display or a showing or a sign. Okay, that's manifestation. And when it says every man, I take it to mean that, you know, all those believing males in the church at that time were to receive the word of God. And back up those profits. And then there's a term used, to profit with all. That's the edification, and we see that becoming bigger and bigger as we see the signs and the tongues trailing off, becoming less needed, because well, for one thing, when they were needed, they were needed to show the Jews. Jews require a sign, and it's not all the Jews, it's the unbelieving Jews, as you see in 14:22, I think it is. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says it's not for believing Jews, but it's for the unbelieving Jews. So you've got it narrow. No, the word Jew isn't there, I don't think. Let me pull that up here. 1 Corinthians 14:22, and it says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign to them that not to them that believe." So we already know it's to Jews. So it's not to the Jews that believe, but it's to them that believe not. Prophesying service for them, not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. So prophesying is for the believers. Tongues were an evangelistic sign. It was a tool for evangelizing unbelieving Jews to get through across that language barrier to, you know, what they grew up with, either in Algeria or, I don't know, you know, Spain, wherever they came back to those feasts, those three feast days a year that they had to come back to Israel for, or they, if they could, they would come back. Men were designated to acknowledge the inspired apostolic revelations to be learned and taught. I mean, it was a different time of a different period of time. It was different emphasis, because the Word of God, you couldn't go to your drawer, pull out your Bible and read it. You had to go to the prophets. You had to go to Paul or go to say, could you check that epistle that came from Paul and see if he said this is okay or that or whatever. It was a different time, and the Lord had gifted those people to handle that situation of not having the complete Word of God. And primary in that was the apostle that received the Word of God, but also the prophets that received it and acknowledged, is the scripture word there in 1 Corinthians 14:37, acknowledge that that is what God revealed to Paul, that it is inspired scripture. You know, just like we say that there was a letter before 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote to Corinth, but it's not in scripture. It wasn't acknowledged by the prophets. It was left out. If God wanted it at the end, it would have been in. Believe me. In verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12:7 that we read, Paul emphasizes that the gifts were given to all the men in the church and that the gifts were to benefit all those in the church. And we come back to these verses later on when we get to other verses that refer to what this verse has said. But let's go on to verse 8. We got a little more to go here, and I'm not going to run out of time today. That's good. I was afraid it was going to be too short. Now I'm afraid it's going to be too long. 1 Corinthians 12:8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. So there's a gift, the word of wisdom. And to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And notice they're up toward the top. Let me find 7. Verse 7. See, the manifestation is given in verse 7, and then the first two it mentions are wisdom and knowledge. And this has nothing to do with the tree of wisdom and knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's not connected, other than that they wanted wisdom and knowledge, and they didn't get the right kind. They didn't get the godly kind when they ate the fruit. Here, God supplies that. the godly kind of knowledge, it turns out to be the Word of God. And wisdom and knowledge is often a key word when you see them together, relating to the giving of the Word of God that we now have. Did I finish? By the same Spirit. So verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, and that gifts of healing and some of these miracles and things, it was to show Israel in the synagogues, especially in Corinth here where he's writing to, that it was just across the wall in the same building apparently, joined hard to the synagogue, to show them that what you guys had, look, it's over here now in the body of Christ, the power of God. So, you know, to believe the new pattern of gospel that was revealed to Paul. Going on to verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, being able to acknowledge what Paul is preaching and teaching are the commandments of God. To another the discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And again, we'll come back to these later on when we get other verses that refer to what these verses say. But there are verses later on that need to be connected with these. But for time's sake, we'll wait till we get there and then make it. I mean, that's the order Paul wrote it in, so we'll take it there. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit. It's the Spirit that works these things. So, and that goes back to those three categories we saw earlier, the operations, the diversities, and the differences, I think it was. But we see proof that the gifts of the Spirit are the work of the Spirit, not the work of education, practice. You hear them saying, try harder, you know, let go. Let yourself get into it, and you'll be able to speak it. That's, you know, that's man-made stuff. That's not the work of the Spirit. It's not the work of practice. It's not the work of copying or deception. All these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit. And he did it then because there was a need for it then. He doesn't just do it willy-nilly to, you know, as a thrill for believers or something, some kind of spiritual toys, spiritual entertainment or something. No. Dividing to every man severally as he will, when it's his will to do so, in other words. So dividing as he will. Not as I want, not as I work for it, you know, or try and attain it, not as I practice to speak in tongues, but dividing as he will. And he willed at that time in order to win Jews and then in order to establish the Word of God in the canon of Scripture. Again, as in verse 7, Paul, he's emphasizing that the gifts are divided to every man, and that they're divided as the Spirit wills, not according to whether you want to speak in tongues or something else. And I realize that sounds like an argument against tongues for today, but actually, it's not. Those were limits that Paul placed on the proper use of tongues. Remember, toward the end of the chapter, he says, forbid not to speak in tongues. So even though it had trailed off and the usefulness for it had greatly diminished, and he was switching them over, as we'll see, I'm giving you a preview here, but later in the in these three chapters, he emphasizes what they are to start emphasizing. Instead of tongues, they're to put tongues on the back burner, so to speak, and emphasize edification. You know, tongues are a evangelistic tool. That's the first part of 1 Timothy. I didn't put this in the list here, but I think I've got it here. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have, talking about God, it's God's will. He will have all men to be saved. That's the first part of God's will. And the second part? Well, getting men saved, the first part, is what tongues is about, getting the Jews that don't speak the language, the Hebrew language of the land there, when they come back, getting them to hear the gospel story. Israel's gospel, yes, but that was why tongues were given then. It was a Jewish evangelism. But now it's time for the second part of the verse, and to come to the knowledge of the truth, to edify one another. Let all things be done for edification. That's in those chapters that it's talking about that. The diminishing of tongues and the growth of edification in the church. So, those were the limits that Paul was placing on them. And we'll see that the argument against tongues today is that tongues were never given to be used when Israel is blinded and cast away as low am I. They were given when there was still a remnant that could be drawn out of them according to the election or choice of grace, this gospel that Paul was preaching. In a progression of statements, Paul reveals the difference in roles in the body of Christ between men and women. Now, we've kind of edged into this a little bit earlier, but this is what I believe he's talking about here. These statements, they'll become clearer as we get, you know, further on in the context to see the purpose of the body of Christ, prophets, and the purpose of the body of Christ, tongues. And we'll come back to these verses later when we get to other verses that refer to what we just read. And we're getting close to closing for today, but we'll plan on doing this the rest of the week, actually, going through these notes. Basically through these three chapters here, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And let's look in 1 Timothy 2:12 regarding this thing about the position of women. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And that, I don't know if you can see how it fits just like a glove on a hand with the statement there that, what was that, verse 7, I think. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, if you're like me, you just took that to mean every human, but it fits with Paul's teaching that how can the women accurately teach when the revelations of the new pattern of salvation and the new doctrine that Christ was revealing to Paul, inspiring him to write it down in Scripture, or to have written down, when that was given to Paul initially, to the prophets and to the men? Why would the women be out there teaching the men when the men were given the new Scripture to be given to the women? So that's how I see that. They're not to usurp authority over the men. The men have been told the new Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Of course, we'll get to that later, but if we bring it up here now, it fits in. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. Do you think that means every woman should keep her mouth shut every time they enter a church today? That's talking about they should be listening to this new Scripture that's being announced. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. And some have related that to, and it's possibly the case, to the tongues before tongues had died out. It's not permitted for them to pass on this word of God, because it was given to the men to speak to other men about it. And, you know, and then God's line goes from women. Paul gives places, I'm trying to think where that is, possibly Titus 2, early in the chapter there, I think, but he gives things that the women only can do, not, men can't do. You know, they're to raise the children. The next generation of believers are to come by being taught by the women. Women are supposed to teach younger women that men can't do. There's a barrier. So let your women keep silence in the churches, though, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. In other words, not obedience, I tell you to do this, but because, this, as I see it, because the revelation of this new scripture is coming to Paul, then the prophets, then the men. And they're to be listeners and obeyers to this new the new revelation. Also saith the law. Why bring up the Jewish law? Well, if you go on to the next verse, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Why was it a shame for women to speak in church? And to speak what? Why was Paul issuing those weird cultural rules? It seems like Paul was assuming a lot about that group of people. But, you know, there's a way that it fits in. So we'll get to that tomorrow. I'm going to stop now.